The first reading is taken from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thank you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who was talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He really didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. It feels like it's been too long since I was last with you at this service. It's great to see you all in church. This morning, we are thinking about the transfiguration of Jesus. In my opinion, one of the most difficult and perplexing passages in the New Testament. I want us to get beneath the surface of this story and see how the Lord might want to encourage and challenge us through this passage. Now, if you have a Bible, please do follow along as we work through Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. So what does the transfiguration mean to us? The transfiguration is the revelation of the identity of Jesus Christ to ordinary people trying to figure out who Jesus is. Verse 2 says this: "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him." So the transfiguration is an event that takes place before three of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John. Let's take a step back and think about these three disciples. It's easy for us as we read the Gospels today to assume that the disciples always got it. That right from the very beginning, they were always spiritually mature Christians from the moment they first met Jesus and he called them to follow him. But as we read the Gospels, we work out very quickly that's not the case at all. That the Gospels are the stories of the disciples living in relationship with Jesus and beginning to grasp who he is and the significance of what he came to earth to do. And so as we meet the disciples in Mark chapter 9, they are somewhere in their journey of working out who Jesus is, what his identity is, and what he's come to do on earth through his life and ultimately his death and resurrection. And the transfiguration is a key moment in which they can see and they grasp the identity of Jesus. Ordinary people, the disciples were, trying to figure out who Jesus is. I'm leading an alpha group at the moment, a wonderful small group that's meeting in my home. And it's lovely to journey through alpha, which is a 10-week course exploring the basics of Christianity, as this small group, who each of them are in different places in their own journey of faith, they all have different understandings of who Jesus is. Each one of them is on their own journey of discovering Jesus. And it's wonderful that for each of them, Jesus is meeting with them where they are at. And so for you this morning, I wonder where you're at in your journey of working out who Jesus is. If you're anything like me, one thing you'll know for sure is that you still have so much more of Jesus to discover. You may be here and you're a relatively new Christian. Perhaps you became a Christian very recently and you've got all sorts of questions. You may be here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, in which case you're especially welcome in church this morning. Or you may be here and, dare I say it, you've been a Christian longer than I've been alive. I wonder if there are one or two who may fit that description this morning. Even if you're in that position, you still have more of Jesus to discover. You can still meet with Jesus in new ways today. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, Jesus wants to meet with you. The trans are places of divine encounter. If you enter into the worldview of ancient Near Eastern people, mountains were places of divine encounter. So as Mark frames this story of the transfiguration by telling us they were on a mountain, he's trying to give the reader hints that something quite spectacular may be about to happen. There may be some sort of awesome divine encounter in store. In Jewish thought, mountains have played significant roles in stories throughout what we would call the Old Testament. The Mount Ararat is where Noah's Ark comes to rest after the flood, and where Noah sees the rainbow and receives that divine promise. Mount Moriah is where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, but then eventually provides another sacrifice in a great story that points towards the sacrifice of Jesus. On that same mountain, Solomon, King Solomon, the great king of the Old Testament, David's son, builds the temple on Mount Moriah. Later on Mount Sinai, Moses receives the Ten Commandments and meets with God on Mount Sinai. Mount Carmel, in 1 Kings 18, we see a great spiritual victory won on Mount Carmel. It was on Mount Carmel where Elijah proves to people that God is the one true God. He does this by calling down fire from heaven to ignite a water-soaked sacrifice. After that, the drought that had besieged the land was ended. Also, in ancient Greek mythology, mountains were a place of divine encounter. In the ancient Greek mythology, there was Mount Olympus, home to the 12 Olympian gods. In Greek thought, Mount Olympus was the place where the glory of the gods and the physical world of creation met. And so this is a really clever way for Mark, as he writes his gospel to both a Jewish and a Greek or Hellenistic culture. It's a really great way for Mark to frame this story in a way where the readers will already be beginning to think something amazing may happen on this mountain. But as I reflect on this story, I think, isn't it wonderful for us as Christians today to know that we don't have to go up a mountain to encounter God? We don't need a special place to encounter God. The presence of God through the Holy Spirit is available to each one of us in any place. In fact, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, has made his home in your heart. So I want to encourage us this morning to be people who have places where we can meet with Jesus all over the place and at any time. Do you have a special place in your life where you meet with Jesus? For me, I have a special green chair in my living room. It's very comfortable. I bought it from IKEA, and I bought it for the express purpose of being my thinking chair. I wanted a thinking chair because it sounded like the sort of thing that very smart academic people have. And I use that chair to think and reflect and pray. And for me, that's, if you like, a special place. Although it's stunningly ordinary, you come to my house, you can see it anytime. It's my chair where I sit on, and it's set apart for special times of prayer and reflection. I pray the daily offices, morning prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. I pray in bed, but you get the idea. It's my special place of prayer and reflection. I just wonder for you, do you have a place in your life, maybe in your home, or perhaps you like going out on walks, a place or places where you like to meet with the Lord? The Transfiguration is an unusual, unexpected, unexplainable, supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. I was going to say the Transfiguration is weird, but I thought that doesn't sound terribly reverent about Holy Scripture. But as you read that story, as you read the story of the Transfiguration, I hope you were thinking as you were hearing it, yikes, this is a little bit weird. What on earth is going on here? Verse 2 says this, there he was transfigured before them. We're going to explore what that looked like a bit in a moment. But I wonder for you this morning, have you ever had an unusual, unexpected, unexplainable, supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ? I came to faith through a youth church in Harrow where I grew up called Soul Survivor, and it was a church that was very open to meeting with Jesus, to encountering God in all sorts of wonderful supernatural ways. So in my early years as a Christian, it was quite normal. It didn't happen all the time, but it was quite normal for people in my church to pray for people to be healed and for them to experience some degree of healing. It was quite normal for people who came to faith to, as they met with Jesus, to be set free from all sorts of addictions and things that had held them back in their life. For me, in my experience, and I guess you might call the church tradition that I come from, wonderfully incredible, unusual, unexpected, unexplainable, supernatural encounters with Jesus were a normal part of my Christian experience. And I just want to ask a question to us here in church. Are we open to, or dare I ask, do we even desire in our lives to have that sort of encounter with Jesus? I wonder what that might look like for you. The Transfiguration displays the divine glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says this, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. This verse makes me laugh because it makes me sound, it to me sounds a bit like a Daz advert. It's like no type of bleach in all the world could get Jesus' clothing as white as it was. So we have this awesome, incredible, stunning picture. You can almost sense Mark struggling to find the words to explain this experience of Jesus. Jesus' clothes become dazzling white, whiter than my cassock alb, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. The Transfiguration is a moment in which the identity of Jesus Christ is clearly revealed. A couple of nights ago, I went with Alison, my wife, to see the film The Darkest Hour. Have any of you, I don't know how much you guys are going to the cinema, The Darkest Hour is a film about Winston Churchill. And it's a film, well, Winston Churchill and the whole World War II in 1940. And it's a film that is a wonderful, wonderfully rich, dramatic portrayal of Winston Churchill's experience of coming into his premiership, becoming prime minister, and taking on the nation when basically Britain was in absolute crisis mode. Our army was getting defeated all over the place, all over Europe, particularly in France. We were being pushed back by the Nazis at the time, and it was absolute crisis mode. And what the film depicts really powerfully is how in that moment of crisis, Winston Churchill's identity, his character, who he is and who he was, comes to the fore. It's revealed in that moment as he responds to the immense crisis that Britain was in, as even his own cabinet were encouraging him to negotiate terms of surrender with the Germans. And in a similar way, the transfiguration in Jesus' life is a moment in which his identity comes to the fore and is revealed for the disciples to see. They get a glimpse of the identity of Jesus, of who he really is, his divine glory, as he shines in brilliant whiteness. That's a real symbol and a picture of the glory of God that shone through him and out of him. The transfiguration emphasizes the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is fully divine. And I wonder if you've encountered God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we come to celebrate Holy Communion together, that's an opportunity that each one of us has to meet with the divine Jesus Christ as we are fed by his body and his blood. I wonder this morning if you worship Jesus Christ as Lord. The Transfiguration depicts Jesus as the climax of the biblical narrative. Verse 4 says this, "And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." So it seems like as God is revealing the identity of Jesus to the disciples, there's something about these great Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah, who hold a key to understanding who Jesus is. You see, Moses represents the law. Moses is the one who went up another mountain, Sinai, and received the Ten Commandments. And he wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The law, or Torah, the first five books of the Bible, is all about God's way of allowing Israel and an unholy people to live in covenant relationship with a holy God. So there's all sorts of things that Israel is called by God to do, commanded by God to do, in order to maintain a relationship with a holy, loving God. And so within that, there's the whole sacrifice system, the whole temple system, where animals were sacrificed for atonement of sins, the animal paying the penalty for the sins of the whole people of God, so that that relationship between Israel and God can be maintained. So it seems like in some way, Moses, who represents the law and indeed the sacrificial system, if you want to grasp who Jesus is, you have to begin to understand who Moses is and how that backdrop of the Old Testament story points towards Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the sacrificial system. So Elijah was present as well, and Elijah represents the prophets. The prophets speak words of hope that in the future, God will put the world to rights. And Jesus, as we learn in the Transfiguration, Mark, I think, is trying to show the disciples and tell the early church that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophetic hope. So Elijah, who represents all the prophets, who would prophesy over Israel at a time when God would do something incredible. He would send a Messiah, a Savior, an anointed one, into the world to put the world to right. So these two figures combined seem to be very helpful in our understanding of who Jesus is. The Transfiguration points to the future return of Christ. Verse 7 says this, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them, Clouds in the Old Testament are representative or symbolic of what we would call the Shekinah. The Shekinah is the glory of God. So there are stories in the Old Testament, particularly as God was leading the people of Israel through the desert during the 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the Promised Land, where they were led by a cloud, a pillar, if you like, through the day, and fire by night. Clouds in the Bible often symbolize the glory of God. Interestingly, Jesus depicts his own return in glory as judge and king of the earth. So this is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 30, when he's teaching his disciples about his own death, resurrection, and eventual return or second coming. Jesus says this: "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So the commentators say that this transfiguration, as there's a cloud that sort of envelops Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, is, if you like, a foretaste, an early picture or a trailer of Jesus' second coming, when he's going to return in a cloud of glory, in power and might and majesty, to put the whole world to right. That when Jesus returns, he's going to return as judge and ruler of all of creation. And so the Transfiguration reminds us to live lives today that are prepared for the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. He's going to return in glory on clouds, full of power and might. And finally, and I'll close with this, the Transfiguration is God saying over Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." A voice came from the cloud: "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." The big idea of the Transfiguration is that this story is a divine affirmation of the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God says through the cloud over Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." God says, "Listen to Jesus." And I close with this. This morning, as each one of us has the opportunity, as we worship God, as we pray, as we are fed by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, each one of us has an opportunity to hear what Jesus wants to say to each one of us today. And so I wonder if, as a church, we will have open ears to listen to Jesus and to respond to what he would say. So my prayer is that each one of us, wherever we are in our own journey of faith, would encounter the same Jesus Christ that is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. The Christ who is full of the glory of God. The Christ who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Christ who is the climax of Scripture. The Christ who will return in glory to judge the earth. The Christ who speaks to us today, if only we would listen to him. Amen.